we're in the book of Revelation, but there is something that is said in 2 Peter, and it kind of applies to what we're looking at this morning. He said this. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." And the idea is, men, you know, count God as, you know, he's slacking, he's not going to keep those promises. Well, when we get to Revelation chapter 10, we have God and his angels swearing, there is no more time. Everything that I said is now coming to pass. And I'll tell you, God's word is true. It never will fail. And the things that he said and has ascribed in here, we can count on it. And may God encourage you and strengthen us even as we go through the Word of God today. So this morning, if you would take your scriptures and turn to the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation chapter 10. I think chapter 10 is one of the more difficult passages as you're going into the book of Revelation, because we're going into a little interlude, and we see some strange things unfamiliar to us, and often, I mean, even as I have taught this before in seminary and or in college and other places, I would struggle as I came to this. And yet, the more I teach it, the more I realize, you know, its importance in this whole context of the things that we're looking at. And so, again, if you haven't turned there, Revelation chapter 10, because in the book of Revelation, it is dealing with Jesus Christ claiming those things which were lost. And what I mean, those things which are lost, those things which were lost in the fall of mankind, you know, as well as now he is coming back to reclaim the earth, where he is going to bring heaven and earth and he's going to make it one again. And it's a wonderful thing that he is going to restore all those things, and that's happening in between the wickedness of mankind and the injustice that goes on. All those things will be dealt with. And so we're grateful for these things. In fact, his plan began before the foundation of the world. So it wasn't like something later on God said, "Oh, I think I got to fix something here." No, no, it was before even the foundations of the world, he made this plan. And the later on, it was manifest to us where he set things in motion, where it says Jesus Christ came to the earth and made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. In other words, all the things in the world unto himself. Say, whether they be things in earth or things that are in heaven. And so again, even in the book of Colossians, he's saying, listen, he's going to bring all these things, part of this reconciliation. We've been part of that. If you place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you've been reconciled to God. Well, it's not just us that are going to be reconciled, but he's going to reconcile all things through the work of Jesus Christ. And the book of Revelation talks about that. In fact, at the end, it's going to be at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, because he's going to be ruling and reigning. I think what we need to do, just so as we're going to chapter 10, I have to kind of give you an outline, because I have found so many times as I've taught through this book, there's a lot of information. You ever notice the information? You ever go into overload with all the information that goes on? And I think sometimes we need just a little bit to not only review, but also to know where we're going, so we'll be able to find the context, and it'll help our mind assimilate it into our heart to understand the things that God is doing. So just to remind you, remember this terrible time of tribulation begins in Revelation chapter 6. And we find just before that, in fact, as Revelation chapter 6 opens up, here's Jesus, he's opening up a seven-sealed scroll, and he pops one of those seals, and as that happens, then a flood of things began to happen on the earth. In fact, the first five seals, as Jesus Christ opens it up, and don't miss this, the Antichrist begins to move you know, he's creating a false peace. Now think about it. Now this is what mankind is doing, and this false leader is going to go out trying to spread peace and consolidating the world under his control. And as a result of this, we find the second seal pops open. There's war, because the world struggles with that kind of concept. And then after war, then we find there's famine, and then after there's famine, then we find that there's death, and we find a quarter of the world perishes. And in fact, even there, the fifth seal, we find that there were even believers, saints, people that placed their trust in God that were persecuted during that time, were ended up in heaven. And so it was a wicked period of time. Much of this was man doing his evil thing on the planet. Well, God kind of makes his statement, because when we get to the sixth seal, as it pops open, we find that the earth is shaken and we're beginning to see the divine wrath that begins to pour out. And in fact, the people recognize this is the wrath of the Lamb that is coming. Well, when you get to chapter 7, we begin to find something else beginning to take place. Because God now is going to take control. And with this, in chapter 7, we find God sealing 144,000 witnesses. Understand, even in a wicked period of time where man has turned his back on God, he is sending forth people that are going to spread out. These are Jewish people from 12,000 people from each tribe of Israel. They're going to be spreading out throughout the world. They're going to be giving the gospel message. And as a result of that, multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people will be coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a little oasis in the midst of all these things that are going on. Because we find when we get into chapter 8 and 9, which we had covered last time, we find horrific cosmic as well as supernatural events begin to plague the earth. Because remember, he's reclaiming the earth. Mankind is rebelling against God, and as a result of this, he says, I had enough. I can only tolerate injustice for so long. It is time for me to deal with these things. And he's giving man chances even in the midst of this. And so we find the first four. These are trumpet judgments that start coming out. First four of those were more cosmic in nature, because there was hail and there was fire, like lightning coming and mixed with blood. And as a result of this, there was fires, and it burned the trees, it burned the grass. As a result of this, a lot of the earth was consumed because of it, a third of it. And then there was some meteorite kind of objects that come and they hit the earth as well. They destroy the seas, and the rivers were polluted. I mean, awful things. And you think that, well, that's pretty bad. And we saw then there were even demonic events that took place, because mankind was for 5 months, you know, were in awful pain as a result of these demonic-like creatures stinging them or experiencing pain and torment. And then after that, then a third of the world perishes with another demonic event. That's where we left off. And I said, well, I think I need a rest after that one, you know, because that's, I mean, you sit there and to see all the things that took place, and we say, wow, this is an amazing but also difficult thing to consume. And so we, at this juncture, we come to the longest interlude, the three interludes in this tribulation period, where John steps back and God allows him to step back, and he kind of fills in all the cracks, because, you know, he just shows these terrible events that are taking place. Now he begins to fill in the cracks. And so I told you what happened. That's past. I just want to go ahead so we understand where we're going, and then we're going to look at chapter 10. So bear with me just a little bit longer. In chapter 10, we're going to see an angel, pretty big angel. He's going to have a small open book in his hand. And he's going to be proclaiming, you know, and swearing that God is going to be faithful to what he has promised he would do. And not only that, he commissions John to go and to proclaim this prophetic message. And we'll see that in more detail. Chapter 11. Oh, I wanted to get to chapter 11. It's my favorite chapter. Because in this, we find not only the measuring of the tribulation temple, there will be a Jewish temple that's going to be built in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. And we find John measuring that temple. Not only is he measuring the temple, but all of a sudden, in the midst of it, because it's the middle part of the tribulation period, there are two strange preachers that show up. They're called witnesses. They have supernatural power, power like Moses had and power like Elijah had. And apparently they're going to be gone before the Antichrist. And they're going to be declaring, like, let my people go, you know, or, you know, turn to repent. And as a result, this suffering is going to come on the face of the earth. And they show up, and they are allowed to speak for 1,260 days. You know, you're going to find some terms in here. Times, time and a half, 42 weeks. Two times, he talks about 1,260 days. You ever wonder why? Are they all the same? Times, time and a half, which is 3.5 years. You know, 1,260, which is three. Is there a reason why he does that? We'll talk about that, because I believe there is. And we find in the middle of this time that Israel flees because of the destruction that's going to happen downtown Jerusalem. And so we also see there's going to be a chapter 12 where we're going to find there's a supernatural battle. We're going to find in heaven, Satan is cast out. He's cast to the earth, and he starts afflicting Israel. Israel's fleeing for their life into the wilderness. By the way, here's that other group. They flee for 1,260 days. So they have a very specific period of time that they're actually fleeing and going. And then we find that the Gentiles, those are the non-Jewish people, go into the temple area, and they're trotting underfoot Jerusalem and the outer part of the temple, as well as we find the temple is defiled by the Antichrist. Chapter 13, you ever wonder about the government? Well, they're going to talk about the 10 toes member of Daniel, that, you know, image that he had in Daniel. Well, we're going to find out about the 10 kings, because apparently the world is kind of broken up into regions where there's a king over each region. And they revolt against the Antichrist. And three of these kings are killed, and the Antichrist takes control, but also the Antichrist is wounded and he's revived. We also find a false prophet shows up. So a lot of stuff is happening. No way on earth can I, in one message, tell you all these things, you know, because we're going to go through a series just in this middle part of this tribulation period. When you get to chapter 17, you actually find the false world religion that apparently is going on all through this period of time. And it's brought to an end. And the only worship they have then is just the worship of the Antichrist. So amazing stuff that's ahead. So we're going to break that down. But just so you kind of know where we're going, sometimes some of you, first time you ever heard this stuff. You know, for others of you, you know it. But hopefully I'm going to put it into a format that we'll be able to really grab onto, and to be able to see how all these things kind of fit together. With that said, I want you to go back here to Revelation chapter 10, because we find this amazing creature that shows up. Let me read, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Then I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book opened, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth." Now here I know that John is probably wondering, when he sees this amazing creature showing up, and you got to understand, this creature is huge. Because if you are able to put your foot on the sea and one foot on the land, I mean, it's not like going down to the ocean and you're standing on the beach and you put one toe in the water, you know, as the tide comes in, and the other one on the beach. He's saying, no, this thing is a huge creature. And so this is what he's seeing. God is using this because, listen, there's a lot of people that are going through this time that are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to suffer horrific things. And I think this passage in particular is going to help encourage them that God is not going to forget them. God never forgets those that trust him. Never. And so he's encouraging them. He's going to remind them, and we're going to see this in this passage. He's also preparing the world for this final blast, because remember, we had these seal judgments, seven seal judgments, and the seventh one opened up the trumpet judgments, and the final woe and the final trumpet as it blows will open up seven more vile judgments, horrible times. And so this angel is announcing that's about to take place, and you'll find that in chapter 11, verse 15, where that actually takes place. But this is the interlude, just warning, this is going to take place. One more thing I want you to see about this angel. You can see it right here in verse 5. Look at verse 5 here, chapter 10. He says, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lift up his hand to heaven, and swear by him." So here, this angel is making a pledge. This is important. I think if there's anything, this is the key verse in this chapter here. "And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things that which are therein, and there should be time no longer." And so here he's declaring something. He says, there's going to be no more time. This is it. He says one more thing, verse 7. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound," and that's going to happen in chapter 11, verse 15, "when that angel shall sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets." So this is like the announcement, folks. You said that it's never going to happen. Well, I guarantee you, time now has run out. It's actually going to happen any second now. And so we see this angel as he's showing up, and he's beginning to make these pronouncements. So let me explain some things about his appearance, because in verse 1, we began to see not only is he huge, but this guy, as he shows up, he's clothed with a cloud. Well, clouds represent or typify power. Let me illustrate that. Do you remember when Israel was going through the wilderness, the Shekinah glory? How did the Shekinah glory of God show up? It was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so it typifies fire. Now, this is not the Shekinah glory. This is not the Lord Jesus Christ that we see here. This is a very powerful angel. In fact, just so you know why I know it's an angel, look at verse 1 very carefully again. Look at first verse. "I saw another mighty angel." Do you understand? John says, listen, I saw another one. I saw a couple of angels before. I saw another angel. He's not making a mistake. He said, oops, that really was the Lord. No, he saw an angel. This is another supernatural creature that God has created that is extremely powerful that is showing up. We find another thing that's regarding this one. He says right in the middle of verse 1, there's a rainbow was upon his head. And so one of the things we do understand about rainbow represents God's covenant. He's not going to bring a flood upon the earth again. But he did say he's going to bring fire and consume the world in the end. But, and so it represents God's covenant, but also it is a reminder that God does judge. So this powerful angel comes, he's showing up clothed in a cloud with the rainbow, with this reminder of what's going to take place. And his face is as the sun, which typifies his holiness and his power. So this is a holy angel that's showing up. And then not only that, his feet are like pillars of fire representing his, what do you do with your feet? You stomp things, and fire is vengeance, as he's going to bring judgment and he's going to stomp. And so this is the kind of thing that is ahead. He represents everything that God is going to do. So, John clearly saw this angel doing, these amazing things. Yeah, just so you, one more thing on this angel part. Just want you to go back to chapter 5. Chapter 5, look at verse 2. In chapter 10, he saw a mighty angel. In chapter 5, verse 2, what did John see? In heaven. He says, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. And so, you know, listen, you're going to find these angels, they're really unique individuals that are there in the heavenly places. By they are. They are persons. They are created beings that God has in his heavenly host. I want you to go to chapter 18. Notice again, there's just so you get the feel that there are other creatures like this one we're seeing in chapter 10. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 21. He says, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. Now, you think of a millstone, you know, it's something that would probably fit on the stage. No, 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 no. This one picked up a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And so, in other words, this is a huge stone that he casts into the sea, and representing that he's going to like cast in the city and destroy it. And so, I mean, these creatures are all over. You can go and you don't have to turn for this one, but you can go to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel has almost the identical image of this particular angel showing up here in Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. And you can later on check that out. So this is a unique being that God has in his heavenly host, and he's there and he's making this incredible announcement. I want you to see an act that he does. Look at the latter part of verse 2. It says, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. You know what that represents? God's sovereign over the seas as well as over the land. The world, you know, even in the pagan world, you know, they have all these little entities, you know, the god of the sea, you know, and the god of the air and whatever. No, no, no. Our God is sovereign over all things, and he is in control. That's why he has one foot in the sea and one foot on the land. By the way, he says this three times in this passage. Go down to verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the land lifted up his hand to heaven. Drop down to verse 8, right in the middle part of verse 8. Go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Listen, when God starts talking about something and wants John to pen something three times, you better believe he wants us to know God is sovereign over all things. Angel did something else. Not only his act that we saw, we can see there's remarkable thing that he says, and there's an answer to it. You can see it in verse 4. He says, let me read verse 3. And he, the angel, cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. So this angel speaks with this loud voice that thunders the earth, and these lightning and thunder starts happening. Well, apparently, with the thundering, John could actually understand there were voices that were saying certain things. He actually knew something of some of these things that will be taking place in the future. Verse 4, notice. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. So he's going to write down exactly what they said. Maybe something that's future that's really going to transpire on this earth. He says, and I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So there's some things that we're not going to know. We know a lot about what's going to be happening, but there's going to be a lot of surprises that are going to happen in the middle of this time too. And they're going to be awful times, because thunder represents judgment. And so we can see this remarkable thundering that takes place, and the answer, you know, the harbinger of the judgments that's going to come, but John's not to write those things down. And then the angel makes this announcement. I'm going to spend a few minutes in this announcement here. And again, I want to read it, verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and he sware by him that liveth forever and ever. So he's making this oath. We will accomplish, or I will accomplish, this thing now. And he says, and notice who he swears by, who created heaven, By the way, that's the thing that the world is revolting against. You know, they're against, you know, someone who's over all things, who created heaven. And the things that are therein are, so in other words, all the things that are in heaven, God created. And then he also says, and he's swearing by the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein. In other words, all the things that are on land, all the things that are in sea, all the things that are on the land, inside the sea, and even those things under the sea, God is over all these things. And he swears by the creator of all things and the creator of the universe. And notice what he says in the latter part here of verse 6, that there should be time no longer. There has been a lot of delay in this world. Boy, I'll tell you what, how many of us want justice now? Well, and we've been promised. I mean, the prophets, you go all the way through the Old Testament. The prophets talk about one day there's going to be justice. One day there's going to be justice. And then we go through the two millenniums that we've had here as Christians. One day there's going to be justice. And we see a lot of cruelty that comes from man. Men really can be cruel and vile. Well, I said, no more time. Justice is about to come. There'll be no more delay. And then he goes and he says this thing in verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. I want you to go to chapter 11. I want you to look at verse 15. He says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so this is what he's talking about. He says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, when he sounds his trumpet and he makes this statement, the mystery of God should be finished. In other words, all those things that were hid in the past that now are being made revealed, and there's a lot of things that have been revealed in Scripture, and all those promises that are there in the Scriptures that seems like they're never going to come to pass. He says right here in this passage that he says, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets, everything will be fulfilled. This is an amazing, amazing prophecy. I want you to understand, when you read Scripture and you say, well, I can't believe that. That's never happened yet. Folks, I want you to remind you that it will take place. If it hasn't happened yet, it will happen in the future. It is going to happen. Everything that God has said will come to pass. And then he makes this assignment, because this is the last thing that this angel did, and you can see it here beginning in verse 8. It says, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. So remember, this angel comes down and he's standing there. And one of the things I didn't talk about, he was holding this little book that's open. It's not that it's sealed shut. And I don't want you to think of a book like this. A book in those days was scrolls. So he has a scroll that is open, that's hanging open, you know, as he's coming down. So it's an open book. It's something that you can clearly read. And he says in verse 9, and I went unto the angel and said unto me, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. This is not the first time someone has been asked to eat the scrolls that have been given to him. It's sweet to the mouth, but then when it gets in, because of the judgments that are in there, it just makes you sick to your stomach. Well, the idea is that you're going to consume the Word of God, and it's going to become part of you, every part of you. And yet, when you begin to understand and perceive the very things in God's Word, some of those judgments are just going to make you just really feel sick and bitter, because those are awful things to come. And yet, that's what he's to do. He's to take that and to consume it. And now the angel is sent by God to commission John. He says, I want you to remind you again, even though you are 90 years old, your work has not been finished. Now I'm looking over the crowd here, and I don't think there's anybody here 90 years old yet. So your work, yeah, Tom is very close, but your work hasn't finished. There's no retirement in God's plan. He has a purpose for us to be beacons of light to this world. And he says here in verse 10, and I, John, took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again. In other words, don't stop telling the truth. He says, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And that's what he did. He penned this, and for millenniums we have been reading this. This marvelous prophecy. This will certainly one day come to pass. And in the day when this is happening, when that angel literally shows up in that day, that is it. The mystery of God shall be completely fulfilled as that seventh angel blows that trumpet, and then all those vile judgments take place. The Lord Jesus Christ then will come back to this earth and rule and reign. It is a certainty. It will happen again. Don't ever doubt God's word. We have a true revelation that God has given to us. It ensures us that these things are true and faithful. We should give thanks for that, but also it should motivate us to do what John did. John not only learned the word and became part of him, and then he became that beacon of light for all those that are around. I mean, just think about it. If these days were to take place today, imagine this taking place. You know, the saints will be raptured up and will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. What will happen to those loved ones? What will happen to some of you? What will happen to some of your children who haven't placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or your grandchildren? What about your neighbor? You know, what about those good friends of yours that you go and you have dinner with, or you meet and you do things with, that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ? Be a beacon. The things that God has told us in his word are true. They're sure. And one day they will come to pass. If there's someone here who has never placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, today's the day. Believe on him, because I'll tell you what, everything that we're reading here will one day come to pass. Heavens knows, you look at the world falling apart, it makes you wonder, how close are we to these days? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, don't delay. Today's the day of salvation. Place your trust in him. Why don't we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for these truths that you have given in your word.